good? All right, cool. Everybody got a seat. That's good. All right. Like I said, my name is Donnie. Echoey. Got most of the announcements done, taken care of. One thing I forgot to say, we are having another toilet problem. We managed to work all day at it yesterday. It's all right. Just means everybody in this church eats plenty of fiber. That's good. It's good. So we got it working yesterday, but they've advised us that we probably ought to take it a little easy on it today. So I'm just saying, whatever that means to you, take it easy on it. All right. Sorry, it's family. These are the kind of things we talk about at home. So there we go. All right. Cool. Well, we're having fun. Hope you guys are having fun with us. This has been quite a fun journey here. We've been going now for, I think, right about 18 weeks. We started at a home for you guys that are new or kind of newer. We started at a home for the first 10 weeks out in Camp Moorhead. Matt, the guy who was on the drums, him and his wife Sam, who's there in the back, they opened their home for us, which was quite a feat for 10 weeks straight to have church in your house. And their house looks like a Crate and Barrel magazine, so even took more love and heart on their part. And whatever was broken was done by me or my wife. So anyway, I don't know if that's good or bad, but we're the ones who broke the pictures and put holes in the walls. But anyway, we've been meeting here now for, gosh, I think it's been about 6 weeks. It's like the sixth or seventh week maybe here in the building. We are trying to find something bigger. If you have any ideas, we're wide open. But for now, we're extremely, extremely thankful to have this spot. And so we are having fun. This is very fun, what we're doing. So I don't know, I get to preach in flip-flops. It's kind of cool. So, all right, what we've done is we've decided to take the first kind of season, and I'm looking around most faces I know, so we won't kind of give you the real long intro, but we've tried to take the first season to kind of figure out who is Jesus. Now, I hope that for as long as we're a church, that's what we're trying to do, is figure out who is Jesus, because it's kind of the point of the whole Bible and kind of the whole point of Christianity. But specifically in this first season, we're really trying to hone in on who is this Jesus guy, really. There's lots of different opinions, lots of different philosophies, and I think the most conversations I've had, I had a great chat with a guy the other night. It was funny. It's like 1 a.m. We were working on some boat in Beaufort on like Friday night, like really late, and me and this guy are talking about like evolution and this and that and all these. And what I actually find, the more conversations I'm in with people, the more I actually find that most people don't have a problem with Jesus. Most people have a problem with Christians. And so we've got this whole kind of massive group of people that are really feel like they kind of, you know, don't dig Jesus or they don't dig Christianity. And actually, they're struggling with the Christians they see around them. So that's why we've specifically tried to look at, for those guys, well, this is who Jesus really is. And then for the rest of us, okay, well, this is who Jesus really is. So why don't we try to look a little bit more like that so we don't have the same problem going on and on. So I'm going to give you a quick little rundown. Just the things that we've looked at so far in Colossians. This has been the book that we've used to kind of figure out, like, who is this Jesus? We're going to go from here into the book of Matthew. Probably in the next couple weeks we'll start that. But for right now, we've looked at, number one, these are the things Paul has communicated so far, okay? He's communicated that Christ is preeminent, and he starts off the letter. He says, Christ is preeminent. He's above all other. He's like he's the top of the pile. All right, he's the senior pastor, if you will. He's the head in the authority in the gospel message, in the cross, in creation, in the church, and Paul says he's this way in my life. You know, he should be this way in your life. Paul describes Christ as the mystery that's revealed. That it's not like the Bible's got a whole bunch of different, like, this is the one mystery that the whole Bible is trying to portray and convey as Jesus. He goes on and says that, you know, we walk, we're rooted, we're built up in Christ, we draw on his fullness, we're made alive in Christ. He appeals to us to avoid this kind of headless Christianity where we've got all the, like, we look like Christians, we got all the trappings of Christianity, the religion, but we actually are missing the head, which is Christ. And so he goes on and on. He says, you know, we're the crisis, you know, I use this picture. He's our rat killer, that he's the one who can kind of get in the basement of our heart and really kill the rats that we find there. You know, the things that come out when we're not looking, or the things that we wish we could hide, the things that's what religion will do, by the way. For you guys that are new, religion will basically try to say, like, let's just clean up everything, you know, and try to hide the rats. Okay? That's what religion does. It says, So when everybody's looking, we don't want any rats to be out, right? We want to do a quick kind of, you know, run through. I'm using rats as the illustration because there's a few people in the church who really struggle with another small insect that starts with an R and is kind of big. Water bug, whatever. We have some people, yes, I got a chill out of her. That's great. We've got some people who really struggle with that word, and so we use the word rat instead of that. But picture, it's the same thing. You know, you put out some traps, and you don't really want anybody to see it, you know, when they come over. Well, that's what religion will do for us. They'll say, let's put some traps, let's sweep some things away, let's put a bookshelf there where the hole in the wall is. Let's try to make it so that when people come over, they don't see it. Well, only Christ is able to get in our heart, and actually, he's kind of like the organ man of our heart. He can get in there and make it happen. And Paul goes on and on. We find our identity in Christ. We kind of put on this Christ uniform that doesn't change the way that, it doesn't change our accent. It doesn't change the skin color we have or our ethnicity or our background, but it does change our heart. And so people should be able to look at us and go, well, you don't dress necessarily the same. Maybe you don't have the same accent. Maybe you don't talk the same mannerisms, but there's distinctly something different about you. You must be part of that kind of Christian team. And then Paul, last week, we looked at how he defined some different specific roles on the team. Boss and employer, sons and daughters with their parents, husbands and their wives. And so this is where Paul begins to kind of land this, like, jumbo jet, if you will, of truth. Okay? Paul kind of, he took this thing off with these guys. The letter so far, three just raging chapters of just massive truth, all right? If you can picture just like the biggest jet imaginable. I don't know anything about jets. It seems like every week I confess that I don't know anything about most stuff. But he's got this kind of massive jumbo jet of truth that he's been bringing these guys, and now he's going to land this thing. Okay, and so we're going to take this week and next week. I think by next week we'll be done with Colossians, and we're going to look at how does Paul land this? How does he land this jumbo jet? Okay, how does he take us from all this? How do you end a letter like this? I mean, how do you cover this kind of stuff? And then, I mean, what do you say? Like, bye? You know, what do you say? You know, it's fascinating to me. You know, I mean, we've talked about how Paul isn't writing from some mansion on the hill. He's not writing from some TBN studios. He's writing from prison, underground, like in a cave. And he's going to die in like 2 years. These are Paul's last words to the Colossian church. So how does he end it? How does he land it? You know, if you're like me, I mean, I want to know. What is the last things Paul wants to say? What does he leave us with, okay? So that's what we're going to start looking at this week. We'll be done, I think, next week, and we can move into something different. All right. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to read it for you quick. It's not that long, and then we'll just begin to break it down. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." And read it to you again. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." At first glance of this, I was honestly, to be quite honest with you, I was like, it's kind of self-explanatory. What is there really to say? But as I begin to dig and dive into here, I got more excited about this one than I have been yet. And so hopefully I'll do it justice to try to communicate what I feel is on this great Apostle Paul, what's on his heart. This apostle of love that is in jail because of his love for the local church and is writing from that place because of his love for the local church. It's beautiful. Okay, Paul says, number one, continue. Sounds like an obvious thing to say. Kind of keep doing the things that we're doing. But how does Paul say for them to continue? He says, steadfastly in prayer. And what Paul's doing here, this is kind of the breakdown number one. Paul is calling for this kind of lifestyle of prayer. This kind of consistent, says steadfastly. This is not kind of your, token prayer in the morning, you know, token prayer pre-lunch for God to get rid of the calories, and kind of token prayer at night, you know, with the kids, because it's kind of Norman Rockwell and really cute and kind of, you know, cuddly. This isn't this token kind of prayer. And I'm not saying those things are unhelpful. I'm just saying Paul's not appealing to us to kind of do the kind of routine prayers. He's calling for this kind of lifestyle of communication with God. Okay? Religion, which is the arch enemy of One Harbor. We hate it with everything in our being. Religion basically wants to always answer this persistent question that we have, which is, how much is enough? You know, I mean, people, it's funny, we're going through this kind of series on relationships, which includes sex and dating and singleness and marriage and kids and the whole bit on Wednesday nights. Very helpful. Would really encourage you to be here. But people always, this is what Jill and I always wanted to know when we were dating. Like how far is too far? You know, I mean, if you like us, you've asked that question before. And it's the same thing. You know, how far is too far? Or how much is enough? Or that's the questions that we all have in our heart, you know, when it comes to this thing of Christ. And religion is like super happy to jump in there and just answer the question. Religion wants to. It wants to tell you, well, we're glad you asked. If you will just do this and this and this, if you'll pray, you know, for an hour in the morning, read a psalm, read a proverb, read a chapter from the New Testament, if you, you know, it'll give you this whole long list of things to do. And then you start jumping through the hoops. And if you're like me, and about, I don't know how long you can last. I last about 3 weeks or so. And I'm like, gosh, there's no life in this. Where'd the passion go? Where'd the life go? Where'd the energy go? And a lot of times it's the first thing we do. People give their life to Jesus. And the first thing we tell them to do is a list of things they should do every day. Here's a spreadsheet, you know, 3 pages front and back. And if you can just do all these things are going to be great. And they start off so excited about Jesus. And 3 weeks later, they're burnt out. And they're beating themselves up because they can't jump through all the hoops. And so Paul says, no, I'm not going to give you, you know, if you guys will pray 3 times a day, and eat an apple, like everything's going to be awesome in your life. You know, Paul doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't do that. Christianity really doesn't do that. It's religion that does that. And so religion's happy to say it's this much or this far, and then you'll make everybody happy. Okay, Jesus always goes for the heart. It's probably the most frustrating thing to me about Jesus. It's how he's always going for the heart. I love the Gospels. I love that we're going to get to go through Matthew. I can't wait till we get to go through all of them. But that was the thing. These religious guys were always like, well, I mean, what about taxes? And what about this? And what about, they were always asking for this little nitpicky stuff. Yeah, Jesus, just tell us. How many times do we have to wash our hands? And Jesus always just turned it right back around to their heart. That's all he cares about, the heart. Frustrating. But I think for me, I found that like anything real is like this. Losing weight, which is my kind of constant travel companion, you know, for illustration. Seems like I'll never in my life be able to not use that as an illustration. But for me, I always want to ask, well, how many crunches do I have to do, and how many calories, you know, do I get to eat, and I want to ask those questions. And somebody who really knows their stuff, not some kind of just, you know, lame-o trainer who's just kind of filled out an application somewhere and read an article in a fitness magazine, but anybody who really knows their stuff is not gonna really answer those questions for me. You know, there's some of those things may be practical, but what's really gonna happen is they're gonna say, actually, Donnie, it has to do with a lifestyle of discipline and devotion. Like you can jump through these hoops and you can lose this many pounds, but you put it all back on again if something hasn't changed inside of you. You know, and it's the same way with this. Anything real is like that. Okay, give you some biblical context for prayer that you guys can go home and look into. Matthew chapter 6 is a key passage there. Jesus' disciples have basically said, how do we pray? And Jesus now answers the question with, when you pray like this. You'll go home and read that on your own, I hope, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll get to it as we kind of plug through the Matthew series. But one of the things you'll notice as you read it and as we look more at Jesus is God is really not into this whole hypocrisy thing. So Jesus is always saying things like, man, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites, okay? God hates, and he hates this thing of hypocrisy. Hates it. He says in Revelation, this is our kind of politically correct God in heaven. He says, you know, some of you guys are hot, and then you're cold, and hot, and then you're cold. He says, man, he's like, you kind of want to be right there in the middle, you know? He says, God says, I wish you would just pick me or something else. Because you're sitting the fence, and God says it makes me nauseous because you're lukewarm. And so God really, that's something we see throughout the scripture. God just wants us to, man, just make a decision, you know, just decide. In Matthew 7, I'll give you another little passage here, verse 21, all these religious guys come along and they say, you know, Jesus said, this is how it's going to be in the end. People are going to come to me and say, look, we prayed, you know, this many hours, and we did this many things, and we jumped through all these hoops. And Jesus says, I'm going to say to some of these guys, man, I never knew you. I never knew you. See, what Jesus is on about is knowing us, you know? Jill isn't married to me so I can take out the trash and, you know, handle some bills. And I mean, that's not what she's married to me for. Those are helpful things. But I mean, the end of our life, if she turns to me and I say, look, Jill, I took out the trash and I protected you, you know, I did that. And she, okay, well, that's great, but I never knew you. You never opened up yourself to me, you know? God desires real relationship, and that's what prayer is. It's just talking to God. I'm going to say something that sounds really silly, but you know what needs to be said? You don't have to pray in King James, okay? Some of you guys don't even know what that means, but it's a translation of the Bible. It's great. That's great. But a lot of times people, they'll talk like this, and they'll go into pray, and they, like, every other word is thou shalt, in thine this and thine that and thou this. And honestly, like, if that's how you want to pray, go for it. Not going to stop you. I'm just telling you, you don't have to. God just wants us to speak to him, you know? Jill does, I mean, again, it's always like marriage to me. You know, I don't get around Jill and start talking like Barry White, you know, or, you know, it's kind of weird, you know?
Hey, baby, how you doing, baby?
I mean, you know, like, man, I mean, for Mrs. White, that may be cool, but for Mrs. Griggs, that ain't that cool, you know? She's like, what's wrong with you? Like, what happened? Are you sick? Like, you know? So for me, it's I wonder what God thinks sometimes. I mean, he hears us talk like this all the time. And then we go to him, we're like, thou, like, we start, like, you know, just confusing ourselves with this language. And I think God's like, isn't that Donnie? Like, what happened to his voice? Like, you know? And so I just think, man, if we can just, I know it sounds so stupid, but if we can just try to be real, you know? Real relationships, healthiness requires constant communication. I don't talk to Jill once in the morning and then once at night. And I mean, no, we trying to, like, we trying to figure out who can, like, if we can break the record of, like, texting each other and calling each other in a day, you know? She's always sneaking to some corner of the office so she can just call and say hi because we want to talk to each other. We love each other. That's what Paul's saying. It's the continuing steadfastly in prayer. That our communication with God isn't this kind of, like, ritual, you know, religious. It's not token, you know? Basically, just don't treat God like some added extra. You know? Don't treat him like some added extra that you kind of have to appease. That's not the kind of God he is. You know, we don't show up at the temple and throw him a few coins and he's happy. He wants relationship, okay? Secondly, Paul says, don't only continue steadfastly in prayer, but in your prayer, be watchful in it. Okay, basically, Paul's saying kind of pray with your eyes open. I don't mean necessarily pray with your eyes open, but that's kind of something that needs to be said too. I don't know where we got the idea that we all have to close our eyes. Sometimes I like to open my eyes when I pray because it freaks everyone out. But it's something like that. It's this kind of thing of, you know what, like we praying with our eyes open, you know? Paul's saying that. It's this thing of being watchful in your prayer, okay? What that means, it means you're alert in your prayer. Mark 4, Jesus, again, just about to die, and this is kind of one of his last little deals with his disciples before he's dead. When he gets resurrected, he has a whole other conversation with them, but this is before he dies. Verse 37 of Mark 14, Jesus says, and he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Basically, this is what Jesus is saying, this whole idea of watching and pray. What Paul's talking about is going back to this Jesus passage in Mark 14, where Jesus says, like, be alert, because here's the deal. Your spirit is really willing, but your flesh is weak. And basically, it's a prayer. It's praying with intentionality. Okay, that we're not going to fall into temptation. It's kind of a strategic praying, you know? And what the picture that comes to mind to me is that it's just we talk about real things with God, you know? That real relationships have depth. Now, I mean, I know that most of us are on Facebook or, you know, MySpace, and I'm not bagging on it. I somehow have like over 1,000 friends on Facebook. It makes absolutely no sense. I don't have 1,000 friends, but they're on there somehow waiting for anything I need. But those kind of things have reduced us down to this kind of shallow relationship, you know, that we just say shallow things because we say only things that we want the other, you know, 10,000 friends we have to see. It's just kind of this reducing, and I see people, I used to work with a lot of young people, and I saw this all the time, and guys would be boyfriend and girlfriend, but they'd never had a conversation. They'd said, I liked you via, you know, Facebook, and then like, what do you think about me via Facebook? And then a, you know, what if we hang out sometime, which only means we're going to like actually sit down and type from like different parts of the city together. And they're forming these whole relationships based on like absolutely no real communication. I'd like say to the guys, well, how's that going to work when you're married? You get in a fight and you break out the laptops, you know, it's not helping us form how do we talk to real people that are right there in front of us, you know? There's no backspace when you're talking with your wife. There's no delete. There's no like copy, delete, save. I didn't say that, you know? No. You just said it. Like that delete thing doesn't work in real life, you know? And so these things are not helping us in our communication. They're keeping us really shallow. Really shallow, kind of let's just get by with what we can get by with. And basically, that's what this whole thing, you know, when he's saying like being watchful, and he's saying like, put some depth into it. Talk about what's really there. Talk about the stuff that could like potentially be a problem, you know? It's like Jill and I, we'll sit down and say, okay, I've got this BlackBerry, and it has the capacity to run my entire life with email, with internet, with this and that. So it's a great feature, and I'm not bagging on you if you have it, but I cut mine off. Because that thing it was starting to mess with my marriage. You know, I didn't realize it, but every time the dang thing went off, Jill was like, you know, oh, that again, you know? And so, I mean, I've gone through efforts to make sure that this thing isn't going to keep us from our love for each other. That's what I'm saying here. It's those types of conversations of what's really going on. So in your prayer, don't just be consistent, but be consistently deep. Okay, that's kind of what this means. Be watchful in your prayer. When you pray, man, talk about the real stuff. Talk about what's really on your heart. Talk about the junk that you don't want to talk about, that hurts to talk about. That's what he's saying, okay? He goes on, he says, with thanksgiving. So he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It seems like we could just say, you know, that's about turkey and let's move on, but it's not. It's not. He says, basically saying with thanksgiving is this whole idea of not coming to God with selfishness in our heart. It goes right back to the heart. For me, what this says to me is, man, just stop talking about me so much. When we come to Jesus, stop being so all about me about it, you know? Again, in marriage, I don't want to belabor these points, but just imagine. You can fill in the blanks on the scenario. Imagine every time I talk to Jill, it's all about me. I kind of get old, you know? I'm kind of weird. Basically, it's in a very nice way. It's kind of shut up about yourself every once in a while. Listen, what does the other person want to say? What's God want to say? What's he trying to communicate? James 4 says it wonderful. Verse 1, James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. James is saying, here's the problem. It's all about you. And you ask for something, but it's the only reason you ask for something is because you're going to spend it on your own self. And this is what he says. This is why you don't get what you want, because it's really all you care about when you have a conversation is getting your own way, getting your needs met. I mean, don't these people frustrate you? You know, they come around with kind of this token, hi, how you doing? You know, the only reason they're talking, when I was in Texas, I'll give you an example. I was one of the few people that had a car, and my car sucked. But there, if you had a car, you were like Mr. Popular, you know? It literally had 3 cylinders. That's what it started off with. That's not what was left. That's what it started off with, 3 raging cylinders. And so people would come around, and they would, like, come to my desk, and it was, like, Friday afternoon. They'd be like, how's it going? I'm like, good. They're like, yeah, so what you doing this weekend? Nothing. Oh, really? Can I take your car to Louisiana? They're like, no, you can't take my car to Louisiana. You know, and it's that kind of a thing. Paul's saying, like, you only come around and talk when you want something. You know, James is saying, that's why you don't get anything. Because every time you have a conversation, it's because you want something. You know? So I had to start this whole rule where I said, like, people would ask me, so what are you doing this weekend? And I'd say, that is not a fair question. Because you want something. So why don't you just tell me exactly what you want. And it would just walk away mad. I don't care. All right. So God is not some Coke machine. Okay? He isn't, you put, you know, 50 cents or whatever it costs now. I haven't done that in a long time. But he put some money. How much? 55 cents. All right. Now I know. Thank you, Dylan. But he's not some guy where you put in your money, you press your button, and out comes what you want. Now, I heard some guy say this one time, a really big famous guy, and I'm sure I've said this before because it bothered me so much that for my whole life I'll never get over it. But he basically said that God was a Coke machine. You know, he was like a big heavenly Coke machine, you know. He's white, not red. And so he's up there, and you kind of, you give your money, you pay your tithe, you put this offering in, and you say, God, you know, like, this is what I want. You know, you push the kind of heavenly button for a Bentley or whatever it is you want, you know. And if it doesn't, and this guy said, he said, you know, what if you push Coke and a Diet Coke comes out? Well, how does that make you feel? You know how those guys are, the TV preachers. I'll never be good enough to be one of those guys, so that's great. I don't want to be. But you know how they are. They're kind of like, you know, he says, well, how does it make you feel? You asked for this, but you got this. It makes you feel, you know, angry, doesn't it? And he began to apply this analogy of how you feel if you get a Diet Coke, not a Coke, to how you should feel if God doesn't give you what you want when you give your money. Now, I was looking for lightning. It didn't come at that point in time. Maybe it'll come some other time. But it's this really weird, awful, awful, totally anti the gospel thing that's been taught. And people are kind of, we become like spoiled brats in this Christianity thing. And we wonder, well, why did God not give me what I asked for? Well, that's it. You're not getting any more for 3 weeks, God. I'm cutting you off, you know? No more allowance for God. Like, he's not getting the 10% like for another month. You know, that'll show you, God, you're not going to give me what I want. You know, that's what is that, you know? And Paul's saying, look, God's not some Coke machine here, okay? That gets me very fired up. From here on, it becomes all caps and in red. So I'm trying, you guys aren't the ones who said it. It's not your fault, so I'm going to try not to take it out on you. I'm going to skip a few things here because I got very, very upset when I started thinking about this. Just being honest, that's what happens at Port City when I start doing my little Port City job and I do my little note-taking. God this is not prayer is not this thing of you kind of say this or say that, and God is then trapped into obeying. You know, he's like he's some dog that barks at command. And I have to tell you that because that has been taught differently in a lot of Christian circles. And they've told you, if you read this little, like these little tiny books that fit on the backs of toilets, if you read that thing and you say it this many times and you rub this kind of coin, I mean, I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating. This is like really happening. Then God will have to bless you. He'll have to, and by bless you, he'll have to give you what you want. Like we're some spoiled brat and our dad in heaven is some, you know, dad, you know, who's got absolutely no sense of strength or stamina and can't tell us no. We owe him everything. That's where the relationship starts and where it ends. We cannot move past that revelation. That's what the gospel is that we owe him everything. Remember, we've said this before here, if you guys are new, that we suck at life. That is where this thing begins. We want to put that on a flipping sign out front so people know this isn't where you go and hang out because you got it all together. This is where you go and hang out because you say, you know what? I suck at this thing called life. I have managed to blow it. And maybe everybody can see it, and maybe nobody can see it, but I know inside I've train wrecked my life. And it's at that place that the gospel becomes relevant, and we say, we give up, you're in charge. We owe you everything. That's where the relationship begins. And then you find somehow it's shifted for some people. No, it ends like that. It's this consistent thing of by grace alone, we're able to breathe. And we come to God, if I can be so crass, with some freaking respect, you know? He is this loving dad who loves us and cares for us, but man, he is not some used car salesman that we can talk into a lower deal, okay? That's what I'm trying to say in a very nice way. I'm skipping a lot of things that look bleeped out. All right. Keith Green said it like this. Thank you. Keith Green said it like this. He said, you pray to prosper and succeed. So you pray to prosper. So you're praying, right? We got the first thing, right? It says you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. I think that echoes the heart of God. He just looks and goes, man, I'm glad we're talking. It's been a long time, but I can't give you that. I can't feed that. That will ruin you. Like, you know, it's that good dad thing of, man, this kid wants, you know, a big old chocolate bar, but you're like, that's not going to be good. Like, you're 6 years old and you weigh 200 pounds. Like, we can't give you any more of those, you know? So, all right. We needed a joke. I needed a joke. So, there we go. All right, finally. Finally, Paul says this. Last part is kind of this big chunk. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. The first thing he says is, at the same time, pray for us also. Paul's saying, well, that'll keep you in check. As much as you pray for yourself, which is what we all do, pray for us. Jesus said a kind of similar thing in Matthew 22. He said, you know, we love our neighbor like we love ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. We're kind of neighbors in this big thing. We're kind of partners in this thing. So as much as you pray for you, pray for me. Pray for us. Okay, what does he say that we pray for? Because this, I saw for the first time this week. This rocked my world. This is what I'm walking away with going, God help. Paul doesn't pray. And remember, Paul's in prison. He has been beaten like too many times to count. It says he's been beaten to the point of, there's this one time where he says he's been beaten 39 times, 40 lashes minus one, which they took this kind of thing, was called a cat of nine tails, this long kind of leather strips with like glass and all this stuff all over him. And basically they would beat him. And the rule was, if we beat you 40 times, you're dead. But most people can make it 39. Paul had this happen like several times. Paul had been stoned to the point where people thought he was dead. These are people who, wasn't their first rodeo. They had thrown rocks at people and killed them before. They come out, they stone him. He's laying there. They're like, he's dead. Let's go grab a glass of wine or whatever they were allowed to have back then, you know. They go leave, and it says Paul gets back up, knocks the rocks off, and goes back into the same city. This guy is an animal, okay? And Paul says what? What does Paul ask? When you pray that God would get me out of this hellhole of a prison, because it's awful down here. No cable, it's just awful, you know? Pray that God would punish all these mean people. They're so mean, all the mean things they do to me. Just pray that God would, make the mean people go away, you know? No, what does Paul say? Paul says, pray that a door would be opened for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. This is not what you'd exactly expect to hear when you get a kind of a missionary visiting from another country. Most of the times it's these sad photos and it's kind of this like, so bad out there. Well, then why'd you go? Like, suck it up, you know? And if you're there, anyway, sorry, a little passion coming out there. But it's this whole thing of like, it's just so bad and it's so terrible. And look, I'm not saying it's not, you know, but it was bad and terrible here. And what did Paul pray for? This nutcase prays that he would have more of what got him into this thing. What got him into prison, he's asking, pray that that would happen some more. Pray that we get more open doors to do this thing that got me in jail. He's crazy. This thing breaks me, challenges me to my absolute core. I cannot imagine, I honestly cannot imagine love like this. I mean, you wonder why God allowed this guy to write 2/3 in the New Testament. It's because this is the kind of guy he was. This is the kind of heart he had. Now, he is in the most perfect spot to say, take up an offering, hire a hitman, get me out. You know, he's given them this incredible truth. They know where he's at. They know he's going to die in like 2 years. And what does he say? Pray that we get some more of this stuff. What got us into prison? Pray that we get more open doors like that. We see this happen again. I'm going to read to you really quick a scripture out of Acts. This is the early church. This is how church started. I need to get back to this. And says this in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. For you guys who are taking notes. When they were released, okay, so some people had just been released from jail. Not a good scenario back then, no cable. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look upon their threats, and this is another opportunity where they could say, and let's you know vote in a rule that makes they can't threaten us anymore. Or look upon their threats and zap them all, like cause them all to die, like right away. That'd be cool. Or whatever. What does it say? It says, look upon their threats and what? And grant your servants, us, to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's how church started. Church didn't start with, let's get together and talk about how mean and nasty all the sinners are. Aren't we glad that we got this kind of safe, you know, kind of oak, you know, Owl's Lodge kind of thing going on here where nobody can come in and mess with us? Aren't we glad we got this place where we can hide out from all the mean sinners out there in the world? Those guys are so mean, so awful. Where is that? What is that? It's not in the Bible. That's not how church started. Church started like this. God, you see what's going on out there, right? You see that our friends are getting murdered, beaten, drug out of their homes, thrown into prison? Okay. In light of that, God, would you give us the ability to communicate this gospel with boldness? Man, they could have prayed so many other things. And I think I would have prayed so many different things, to be honest. And we have become, not we as in us, maybe me, We've become some pansies here in the church in America. Really, we have. You know, something happens, they take prayer to school or whatever, and we throw our toys out like, you know, God's off the throne and the devil's sitting up there laughing in heaven. And you know, we act like, you know, the world is, the sky is falling, you know. And actually, these guys are saying, okay, that's, we see all this stuff happening. Now, if you'll just, don't fix them, encourage us. Don't make it all go away. Give us more boldness. That's how Paul tells them to pray. Pray for us that we get more of this. Okay. If that doesn't get you, check your pulse. I don't know. It challenged me. It changed me this week. It caused me to want to get on my knees and go, God, forgive me. I've been a wuss. I have to come to you like a spoiled little brat and ask you for all the things that I wanted. And we didn't give them. I throw a fit. You know, and maybe I'm not like the guy on TV calling out the Learjets and Bentleys, but it's the same sin. It's the same mess. And I got on my knees and God, help me remember those people that are going through a lot worse than I am for your gospel. Help me not be such a pansy. Such a pansy. I mean, throw my, you know, toys out when something doesn't go my way. I mean, I had a long day yesterday. I'm just going to be vulnerable with you because I want you guys to be vulnerable with God. I really do. But you gotta realize this thing is real, you know? When I say we suck at life, I don't mean you guys. Look at you guys all suck at life. No, corporate, we're not good at that. We need Jesus. I had a long day yesterday. I thought it was going to begin with the going to the Cape. It ended up beginning with all kinds of logistical stuff that needed to be done, you know, that had to be done. And then the kind of, you know, final thing was, you know, the toilets were all messed up and we're out here and I'm standing in the rain. I know there's waves because DT so lovingly pulled up and told me there were waves. But I'm standing here in the rain. My wife's in the car. All we wanted was a day on the beach together. And she's in the car. I'm standing in the rain with the guy from Roto-Rooter looking at the septic tank going, what do we do? You know, because it's bad. And I mean, so from there, I go to lunch and they don't let me come in barefoot. I know that sounds pretty country. I wanted to come in barefoot for lunch. And they were like, no. Man, I got all upset because I couldn't eat barefoot. What does that even mean? Like, who does that? You know? I mean, looking back on it, I'm like, this is the stupidest thing I've ever gotten upset about in my life. I wasn't like cussing out people and knocking over tables and punching the lady behind the bar. I just was upset, you know? But it was visible. I was visibly upset. And I had to like humble myself. I look like an idiot. Go to the ladies and say, I'm so sorry. That was the stupidest thing in the world to get upset about. Who does not eat with their shoes on? That is stupid. I am very sorry. Here's a generous tip. Please forgive me. I was an idiot, you know? So I don't know why I told you that. A little group confessional there. But the point is, man, we come to God with vulnerability, you know, because we need him to change us. And that's what communion is. Communion reminds us that Jesus is the one who died for us, all right? He's the one that this whole deal is really all about. So we do communion every week. It's a bit bottlenecked, so you have to kind of fight for it. But there's juice and bread there. There's juice and bread here. And the whole point of it, the whole point of it is this, that we are coming and saying, God, we really are not good at this life thing on our own. We need you. And maybe this week it grabbed you that you were a pansy, or it grabbed you that you don't pray enough, or grabbed you that when you pray, it's all about you. Whatever. That you come to Jesus and you say, help me out, because I really want this relationship to work. You know, like if the lights came on in your marriage, you know, you go to your spouse and say, okay, I know I've messed up here, but I want to be better. I want to do better. Help me. It's that kind of a conversation, okay? Mike and the guys are going to come lead us in a worship song or two. You guys can, from the minute they start playing, you guys can go grab juice, grab bread. We need to move this one around here to the front. You don't have to wait for anything. And let me just pray for us really quick, all right, while they get that moved around. I don't want to pray with my eyes open. It'll freak you guys all out, so I'll close them for you. All right. Jesus, we are continually blown away at how you love us. Man, you must get frustrated sometimes. But God, the word says that you love us with an everlasting love, that you lead us and guide us with tenderness. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, that you exalt the humble. And so, God, we come to you today with a heart of humility, not with arrogance, but with humility in our heart. And we say, God, help us. Help us. Man, this is incredible what Paul has communicated this morning through your word. God, help us. Help us in these areas. Lord Jesus, we want to represent you better. We want a relationship with you that's real and authentic, that's not token, that's not, you know, we're loving on you in front of people, but we have all these mistresses, you know, when we think you're not around. God, that you're our only love, that you are our everything, as Michael sang earlier. God, continue to guide us and lead us. In your name we pray, amen.